I'll tell you why I'm using it. The other one's just about slapped on. I'm telling you, pages coming out of it. And my new old Schofield that I haven't used yet, pages stick together. This one I read every day. I read through the Bible, and it's easier to print to read. So the pages don't stick as well together, and I'm going to use it tonight, and then I'll have to break that other Bible in soon. It's like an old friend. I live with that thing. It's just like my car, my Bible, and my wife. They're all three in the same category, except the Bible is from God, right? Right? My wife is from God, too. You're supposed to chuckle or something, anyway. Ha, ha. Okay. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Anything is funny, Rose? Did you? Huh? All right. Verse number 21. Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. We'll read through verse number 8 of chapter 4. The word tonight that we're going to look at is justification. We won't finish tonight. We won't even come close. But the word is justification. The doctrinal word, justified. Justified never sinned. That's what God has to do for us to purchase or to get us into heaven. But Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, and following, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath fame? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the communication you sent us. Lord, you could have left us idly wandering through life, and you could have done so many different things, but God, you knew best, and you did exactly what we needed, and you left us a word. And God, I thank you for this book, I thank you for the Bible, and I pray that tonight, as we look at it, as we study it, that we would be introduced and understand maybe a little bit better, and put it in our life the word justification. And Father, I'll give you the praise and glory. If there's anyone here tonight without Christ as Savior, they can be justified before they leave this building. They can be saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, there's a principle in most Western courts, and especially the United States of America, where a sentence in any case must be in accordance with the facts presented. It should be anyway. I don't think that it applies in every case anymore, but the way the law is set up, a sentence in any case must be in accordance with the facts presented. No judge has a right to clear the guilty or to condemn the innocent. Now, plea bargaining is used today, and plea bargaining is dishonest. Did you hear me? I repeat it again. Plea bargaining is dishonest, but just about every lawyer uses it in court today. There are hardly any what we would call, and I step out on a limb when I say this, But it's hard to be moral and to be a good lawyer today because of the fact plea bargaining is not honest. It's dishonest. Now, the way the courts were set up, though, no judge has a right to clear the guilty or condemn the innocent. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 1, if you'll turn back there, here's what God says under the law. And this is what God meant under the law, and God has never changed. In Deuteronomy 25, verse number 1, in this large print Bible, it's page 243, I reckon it's the same as yours. Is that right? Verse number 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then it goes on to say, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now that's what the law is all about. Justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. I guess you could say it this way. They shall acquit the righteous and condemn the wicked. And so what's it saying? The right ought to get off and the wicked ought to pay. Now that's a fair court of law. And the Mosaic law required this in every sentencing. And I don't know, when I was growing up, you've seen, what is it called, Lady Justice? And what does she have in one hand, a set of scales, in another hand, something else? And she has a blindfold, right? What's that blindfold represent? Justice is blind. You know what I mean? It means justice is not a respecter of persons. You don't look at the circumstances, you just say, all right, things are right, things are wrong. And justice judges fairly. Well, if that's true, then God is just. And God has to judge fairly. God, as a holy and righteous judge, sits in judgment upon men. His judgment must be in accordance with truth and righteousness, and God must justify the righteous and condemn the guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse number 26. Romans chapter 3, verse number 26. The greatest riddle ever faced, as far as I'm concerned, in the Word of God, and without understanding justification, you'll never understand the answer to the riddle. But the greatest riddle ever faced, how could God be just? All right? And at the same time justify the ungodly? How could he be fair? How could he be just and holy and righteous and still admit sinners into heaven? That's what I'm saying. Now, there has to be an answer to that. There has to be a way that God could do that. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 26, the Bible says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be, what? Just, perfect, holy, in accordance with his own law. Do you know, God can't break his own law. Did you hear me? God can't break his own law. Now, there's laws of nature. Those aren't his laws. Those are our laws that he gave us. Laws of nature. Things fall down. They don't fall up. But God cannot break his own standard of righteousness. If he did, then what would he do? He would sin. And God can't sin. All right? So it says here, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and then it goes on to say, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:23 tells us why he has a problem there, to be just and to be the justifier. Because Romans 3:23 is a summation of the first three chapters of the book of Romans. The first three chapters of the book of Romans, and by the way, the book of Romans is, as far as I'm concerned, the deepest doctrinal book in the Word of God. If you want a challenging study, you study Romans verse by verse, and you'll get into all kinds of things that you've never entered into before, because Romans is deep and deep in doctrine. Now, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 declares this. Man is ungodly and man is a sinner. The first three chapters. And he sums it all up in Romans 3:23 when he says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everyone's guilty. Now how does God justify the guilty? You say he's God, he can do anything, but he can't break his own laws. And so he had to satisfy his own law to become the admitter of ungodly, changed people coming to heaven. Now, God had to punish sin And God had to be just. He had to judge and to condemn the guilty also. Now in Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verse number 29. And we won't be long tonight because the bulk of the message will be next week. But in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, God shows us something. Justification is logically the conclusion of a process that God goes through for every believer. Every man is a sinner. And Romans chapter 8, verse number 29 gives us, not chronologically, all these things happen one time. But logically, there's a process here. In verse number 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, what's the first thing? God's foreknowledge. Alright? Secondly, it says, after you're foreknown, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Secondly, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thirdly, verse number 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also what? Justified. So the justification process is based upon what? Based upon God's foreknowledge that you would be saved. Now, propitiation. God has propitiated the sins of the whole world. Every man has a chance to be saved. But justification applies only to the saved. Not every man is justified. You're justified based upon the foreknowledge of God that he knows you're going to get saved. He knows your response. And so logically, justification comes after foreknowledge, predestination, and calling, and then you're justified. Salvation is instantaneous, but these things, in the order of God, that's how they happen. And then the next thing there, in verse number 30, you're glorified, and that's the next step in the Christian life after this life. Now, in order to understand God's work of justification, I think we need to look at several things. We're going to look at about four of them tonight, seven of them next week. Something takes place when we are placed in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the order. Before you're placed in Christ Jesus, God foreknows you. That means from the annals before history began, before man was created, before the universe was created, before time was created, God knew, let me pick a name, Joshua Barker. God knew Joshua Barker would be saved. Now, based upon his knowledge that Joshua Barker would be saved, he said, all right, Joshua Barker is going to get saved when he's such and such an age. Then he's going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. First, salvation. Secondly, confirmation, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this. It says, then he's called. And then he's what? Justified. And so that's in the process that God uses. He says, I know he's going to get saved. I predestined that he's going to be conformed to the image of his son. And then Joshua Barker came along, April the 14th, 1977. And I think at 5 years of age, God called him. He was saved. And that's the way it works. This is the order that God gives us. And then he was justified the moment he trusted Christ. And so justification, something that takes place where in Christ Jesus is important to justification. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you four things tonight and seven things next week. The first thing is this. In this matter of justification, before you can be properly justified, before God can even have a ground to justify you, he had to provide a plan to change you. He has to effect a change. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think this is a verse that's left out of a lot of preaching today. I think that we see, quote-unquote, great evangelists preach messages without repentance and without change tied in at all. The Bible says, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, it's more than just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. It's turning from your sin and knowing what sin can do and turning to the only one that can take care of sin. His name is Christ. When a person repents, changes his heart toward Jesus Christ, and by faith accepts Jesus Christ, then there's a change effected. Not outwardly immediately, And the minute I got saved, November 10th, 1974, God didn't bring a magic wand and say, boing, and all of a sudden here I am, cleaned up, spruced up. No, I looked exactly physically the way I looked before I got saved, immediately after I got saved. Exactly. Except I was 5 minutes older. That's the only difference. All right? But there is a change effected in a person's heart the minute they trust Jesus Christ. Now here is what I see in Bible-believing churches in America today. A lot of people come into church and I believe they're tares. They go through the motions. And they say, well, when I was younger, I went down to the altar and I prayed a prayer, and they're really not saved, and I know this. But they put on the outward manifestations of being saved. They learn to pray. Anyone can pray. Anyone can talk to God. God doesn't have to listen to them and say, but you can talk. They learn to visit. They even learn to teach Sunday school classes, and they think they're saved. But this has never happened in their life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature, and the word simply creation. As phenomenal as the creation of the universe was, the new creation is just as phenomenal and just as fantastic every time it happens. And so there's a change effected in the heart of a person. Going through the motions never saved anyone, but repentance toward sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ effects a change. And the minute you trust Christ, God changes your inward man. He gives you a brand new nature, which is God's nature, which is an eternal nature, and that's your guarantee for heaven. That's all you need, the Holy Spirit. And so we see a change is effected. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Without this change, no person has ever been saved. You can't be saved. The change may not be visual at first, but in the heart, there's a change. And the change manifests itself on the outward man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now look what it says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things. That means when I left Briscoe Run the night I got saved, I went home and my house was brand new. That's all I was talking about. That means I went out and got into, well, I had a brand new car at the time, 1974 Dodge Dart Sport. And I did get out in a new car, but it wasn't brand new because it's the same one I drove to church in. I didn't have a new wife. I didn't have a new home. I didn't have a new set of parents. So when it says all things become new, it's not talking about the physical things around you. No. You know something? When a person gets saved, they have to sometimes go back to a household of sin. You know that? They have to go back into a household of sin, and they have to live there with parents that are unsaved or with family that's unsaved, and it's difficult for them to live for Christ that way. But I find that if it's difficult, people tend to trust Christ more, and they'll be more effective living for Christ a lot of times. When it's easy, sometimes we fail. All right? But here's what I'm saying. The Bible says old things pass away. What old things? Well, first of all, before you were saved, you had a ruler in your heart and you didn't know it. His name is Satan. He rules the world system. So the old system that Satan had over you passed away. Why? Because when you got saved, you joined a brand new system. Whereas you were in the kingdom of the world before, in the world system, remember Revelation, the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the Antichrist, the world system, the earth dwellers. When you get saved and the change is effected, you're in a brand new system and you're in a brand new kingdom and you have a brand new king. And his name is Jesus Christ. First thing. Another thing. When you're saved, you don't have to live under the bondage of the sin nature. When you're lost, you live under the bondage of the sin nature whether you want to or not. Because it's your master and your ruler. When you get saved, God breaks the bondage. And so all of a sudden, you're under the bondage of the old sin nature, but old things pass away. When you get saved, the change is effected, and you have a brand new nature, and it's God's nature. And it lives within you. And it is part of you. And it'll be part of you forever and ever and ever. So there's a change. Old things. You have an old head, now you have a new head, Christ. You have an old nature, now you have a new nature. You have an old kingdom, now you have a new kingdom. It's like moving from state to state. Some states have different laws. I remember one in particular when I moved to Georgia. They have a law down there that when it rains, you turn your headlights on. And it took me a while to get used to that. Then when I moved back to West Virginia, they don't have that law, and I turn my headlights on anyway. It's just something you have to get used to. Well, that's the way the old man and the new man is. Before salvation, after salvation. There's certain things you have to get used to in the Christian life because you have God dwelling in you, but the change is affected. Old things, the rulership of your life is changed, and you don't have to follow sin anymore. Now, the first thing then, the basis of justification, you have to understand, old relationships have been severed. Secondly, look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now here's something that's hard to get across without being cocky and bold about it. I've talked to these plain and simple old Methodists so long that when you say, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, they'll say, boy, that's awful cocky. No, it's just faith. I know I'm saved through the blood of Christ. When I say old Methodists, that's what I mean, because most of them believe that way. Right, Helen? The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, look what it says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now look what it says in verse 30. It says, you are in Christ Jesus and you are made righteous. Now the first thing is there's a change, and that affects this life, right? The second thing, though, is a change that affects God's looking at you. The Bible says the minute a person gets saved in Christ, you become righteous. Now here's what you have to understand. You have to separate your state and your standing. Hey, in Christ I'll be forever for salvation. And the Bible says, Bob Barker, in God's eyes, listen to me, and so are you if you're saved, you are righteous before God. You'll never have to stand before God because of your sin. Now, you'll have to answer for sin in this life through chastisement. And at the judgment seat of Christ, God will take care of some judgment on your works. If they're bad works and good works, it says, the Bible says, you'll suffer loss for bad works and you'll get reward for good works, and you'll have to face the judgment seat of Christ. But we are judged every time we sin. If we don't confess it, God chastises us. But I am totally righteous before God in this matter of salvation. I have clear standing before God. And so the Bible teaches here, everyone that's saved, verse number 30, but of him are ye, who's ye? Brethren. Look at verse number 26. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren. Paul is talking to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, but of him are ye, brethren, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. So we are righteous before God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 quickly. Turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You'll be turning quicker than I am, I'm sure. You have an unfair advantage tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of Bob. That's not what it says. The righteousness of Rose. That's what it says. Hey. The righteousness of God. And if you're saved, you have the righteousness of God. Did you hear me? It's God's righteousness because you have God's nature living in you. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, I get excited over this because even though I'm a failure and sometimes I make mistakes and I'm sinful, God said, Bob, you're saved and you have my righteousness and that's your ticket into heaven. And boy, I'm glad he stamped that. Because if I had to keep it myself, I'd be in trouble. And so would you. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And that's, you know what that is. Manure. That I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having what? Mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1974, I became just as spotless and pure as Christ in my own righteousness? No, in God's righteousness the moment I got saved, and so did you. So first of all, there's a change effected, and secondly, you're made righteous in Christ. Now we would look at Romans chapter 3 if we had time tonight. We see in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, and we're not going to look there, don't turn there. The child of God received forgiveness and experienced redemption the moment he got saved. Redemption in Christ, he was set free, propitiation. That means you have a covering for sin and remission of sins. Remission of sins simply means a canceling out. God has no remembrance of your sins anymore. What sin did you talk about? God doesn't know. Now, when you sin in your daily walk, you have to keep your feet clean. God says, all right now, you broke your fellowship, let's get it straight. But see, Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. And sin won't, if you're saved, sin won't take you to hell. Did you hear me? Hey, that's Bible. If you're saved, sin can't take you to hell because your sins have been blotted out. Past, present, and future. Before justification comes God's reckoning with that sin, though. If God in his grace and mercy could not reckon with that sin, then even though you come to church, even though you said, I believe in Christ, if God had not reckoned with sin and paid the price, being a just God, because you were sinful man or woman, he would have still had to say, go to hell, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what we started out with, justification. See, the crime has been committed, and God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But this is what justification is all about. Now, a third thing quickly, and then a fourth thing, and then I'm finished. The Bible goes on to say, not only do we have the righteousness of Christ, now listen to this one. The Bible says we are perfect in Christ. Did you know I was perfect? Not here. Don't laugh. Quit your laughing, Judy. That's not funny. You're perfect if you're saved in Christ. Oh, you're going to make mistakes. Believe it or not, Hank Johnson makes mistakes. Dallas makes mistakes. I make mistakes. Tom makes mistakes. You ladies make mistakes. All of us make mistakes, but in Christ we're perfect. You say, where does the Bible say that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. Now this is all basis for justification. Next week we'll look at the seven facets of the different areas of justification. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. For by one offering he hath what? Perfected. That's what it says. Perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart. So, who does that include? Everyone who's going to be saved throughout all eternity, God says, all right, in my mind, because I know they're going to be saved, they're perfect. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm perfect in Christ. Or I make mistakes. And I'm not saying if I yield to Christ, I'm not going to do wrong and make mistakes. No, I'm saying in Christ, I'm perfect. That's what it says. And so are you. That means you'll never go to hell. If you're saved here, there's no way in this world you can go to hell. You could swing out over hill on a grapevine and you'd never go to hell. Why? Because Jesus perfected you on the cross. You're saved by the blood and you're saved eternally. All right, one more thing. Not only are you perfected. Oh, by the way, perfected simply means to be brought to full maturity. That means you can't go any further in this plan of salvation. God saved you and perfected you, and you can't get any more spiritual. Did you know that? You'll never have any more spirit than you have right now. The moment you got saved. But what God needs is more of you. As you give yourself to the Spirit, then God can use your life. But you'll never have any more spirit. You got everything you're going to get the moment you got saved. And so, the Bible says you're perfected in Christ. Then lastly, the Bible also says we have received the fullness of Christ. John 1:16, quick. John 1:16. I would love to walk. Now, I don't particularly care about going to the Holy Land now, because someday I'll be over there, and I really, these folks get all excited about going. It'd be nice, but I don't care. I don't care about going over there and getting my head blown off by some Arab that's trying to prove a point, or getting a bomb in the cafe or something, or riding a bus and getting stopped by some renegade Jew out there. I don't want that. But let me tell you something. I would have liked to walk the land where Jesus walked when he walked it. I'd like to have been with him. Look what it says about Jesus here in John chapter 1, verse 16. And, excuse me, hey, stop her. Don't go down there, because they're busy.
I know how to get a drink.
Why don't you go back here and get a drink, okay? We don't want to interrupt them. Okay? Rules is rules, right? Okay. But in John chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says, and of his fullness have